Blog Talk Radio.
alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today. Alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today.
Alright, 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 alright. We're gonna learn today. Shalom and good evening, Israel. Yahweh by Shalom El Shabbat Gatah. In the ancient Aramaic words of our forefathers and of our elders, blessings to the nation of Israel. May the Most High in Christ bless you and watch over you and keep you. To the sisters, Yahweh Shema Alathun, by Shem Yahweh Shai, may the Most High watch over and bless you also. Again, welcome once again to another episode of Swear to the Bible Talk. And not just another episode, welcome to our 996th episode of Blog Talk. I would like to thank you for tuning in. Well, you might be doing it live right now. Go to www.blogtalkradio.com app, or if you catch one of the archive shows, welcome, welcome. Shalom and greetings. I'm joined tonight by my friend and my brother, fellow laborer, Gabar Kawa. Shalom, Ak. Any words of salutations?
Shalom, Ak. Yahweh Bashem Yahweh Shai. Barak a thumb to call Yasha Allah. Happy to be here. Happy to participate in, did you say the 996th?
Yes, sir. Hey, go ahead and say something. This is a Wonderbar calling. One sec.
Okay. That is quite the blessing. I look forward to 996 more that we can get out to our people. Very important. Kwam Yashala, and I'm ready to get the show on the road when you are, sir. Oh, also, I'd like to say shalom to all the schools out in the four corners of the earth also that are also doing this work and getting this information out, very important information out to our people, Israel or Yashala.
Okay, all right, thank you for that. Again, we are members of the ISBHPK, schools of knowledge, the Israelite Schools of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. We do have school locations in San Antonio, Texas, Houston, Texas, Norfolk, Virginia, and Rochester, New York, among other places. When we reestablished the school building back in Albuquerque, we still have families that still congregate in Albuquerque. We just do it right now at different brothers' houses, different families' houses, but it's still alive and popping in Albuquerque. Just we don't have a school any longer, but we are in the midst of trying to restore that even as we speak. We invite anybody that might be listening in to please go to isbhpk.com. Please check out isbhpk.com, the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. .com. Please go and check them out. They have links to keep you in touch with the High Holy Days. The next one coming up is June 11th at sunset, which is Pentecost. They have links to My Lily Pad, which is a blog podcast, if you will, that sisters put together that just drop little tidbits of information to help sisters keep on this journey. Along with the brothers that are involved with this work, involved with the ministries. They have links to the various YouTube channels that we have from ISBHPK Houston, ISBHPK Norfolk, ISBHPK San Antonio. We also have, you have to find access to the Hidden Truth YouTube channels, as well as 5 Minutes of Wisdom, which I highly recommend to any and everybody. This is going to get you your dose of daily bread with that right there, because they're doing a banging job with getting the ministry, getting the truth out that way. Just give you something to chew on, something for your mind to chew over and think about, kind of meditate on a little bit. It's really excellent. So we do invite everybody. Please go and check that out. They have links also to Israelware. If you want to get your brew drip together, you want to get your brew clothing, your brew garments, your Hebrew garments together, they have a link on the webpage going there. They have a link on the webpage to Sweet Ambiance, which is your smell goods for the mind, body, and soul, for the car, for everything. If you smell good, you feel good, you look good. So we must have checked it out, knowing that proceeds from all our businesses that you find on the website there go to help support the ministry, right? It goes to help support the ministry to help us produce and get this word out to as many people as possible, right? Including the street evangelizing that takes place particularly Houston and Norfolk. I believe they're trying to get some underway there in Rochester as well. As we also are getting our equipment together to hear some street evangelizing or street speaking here in San Antonio and also in Albuquerque. So we invite you to go and check out these ventures and help support the work, help support the ministries as well, okay? So with that, if you've been tuning in or you're just catching up with us, again, thank you for your participation. We're going over a series right now called Set Apart. And in this series called Set Apart, knowing that the word holy, one of the first definitions for the word holy, when you look at the word holy, means to be set apart. So when God himself calls himself a holy God, he says, I, the Lord thy God, am holy, meaning the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord God of the Bible. He is separate from any other entities or gods or influences that might be in the world today, that he has separated himself, that there is no God with him. He tells us and reminds us that he's a very jealous God and that we're not to bow down or worship or serve or honor or by means respect any of the other gods or the powers and influences of the cultures of the nations, that he has a culture he has established, a culture or a will or law, a constitution, a way of living that he has established, and does not want his people to be involved with any other types of, or be influenced by any other types of worship, praise, or influences that are in the world today. So we started a series again called Set Apart. And in the series, we've gone through, we've kind of extensively going through the book of Genesis, the chapter one, really, and establishing that. And please, we invite you to go and check out any of the archives, any of the show that we've already done covered on this in our Blog Talk Radio library that's established at www.blogtalkradio.com / Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A. And we covered that there was people, an abundant number of people that was created before Adam and Eve, before Adam, and that and this abundant number of people, they were known as creatures. That in the same day the Lord created all the creatures on the planet Earth, that included in that multitude of species, it was also the humans were also created on that day as well. And we went through pretty extensively and showed that in the Bible, God does refer to humans, refer to people as creatures, right? As well as the animal world. Right, as well as the bird world, as well as the insect world, and he does refer to people as creatures when we study the Bible. We also had done in part of our series when the Lord God formed the beasts of the earth after their kind, and going and studying and bringing to light and revealing that people were also known. God also refers to people as beasts. That when somebody is living totally off their instincts, totally off of their suspicions, totally off of their intuition, that according to God is a very beastly, even the scripture says a very devilish type of wisdom and type of knowledge that people might be dealing with. That really is not the ways of God. They just go by your instincts or just go by your feelings. Or go by a dream or what have you, or by your superstitions. that that's not the way of God, that for people who live that way, God considers those people beasts, all right, that because they're liable to do anything, like, in the nature of a beast. If you go by your feelings, by whatever you feel, that's how you direct or govern your life, based on your feelings. So case in point, you might have a pedophile. To a pedophile, he might really feel like he's in love and has a sexual attraction to juveniles. And to him, he really does not see anything wrong with having a sexual attraction to a six-year-old boy or eight-year-old girl. That to him, it's how he feels. So what's wrong with that? And there's nothing to govern those feelings. There's no limit or boundaries of what he would call morally correct or whatever, because he's allowed to feel the way he feels and do what he does and do whatever. When it comes to, like, from a sexual attraction, it can be known as somebody who's beastly, or to things people eat. That if you're hungry, and the Lord God created certain animals and certain fish and certain fowl to be the scavengers of the earth, to help keep the earth clean, to help keep pollution down, whether it might be in the waters. Like in the waters, the Lord helped keep the waters clean. The Lord gave us shrimp, crab, lobster, oysters, all types of fish that do not have fins and scales. That these are the scavengers of the seas to help keep, like, if we have a dead body, a decomposing a fish, a whale, a shark, or what have you, dies within in the waters, that these scavengers are there to help keep the oceans and the rivers and the streams, keep them clean. No different than if you have a fish aquarium, to keep the algae down in your aquarium, you might get an algae eater. And the purpose of that animal or that fish is to eat the algae and keep the aquarium clean. But a person might, in their lust of food, in their cravings, to satisfy a hunger, they might very well go ahead and eat the creatures and the animals or the things that God did not deem consumable or clean for human consumption. But just based on how a person feels, they can eat roadkill, they might eat dog, they might eat cat, they might eat roaches, they might eat maggots, they might eat a swine, they might eat a vulture, they might eat things that, again, God has deemed to be the scavenger of the earth. Now, because to satisfy a hunger, you'll eat the things that God did not deem necessary for human consumption. So we've gone over that in this series and showing how people can be considered beasts, they can be considered creatures. And then yesterday we was covering about the creation of man and what that actually meant. What did it mean in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 when God said, "Let us make man in our image"? And we pretty much covered that yesterday. That man, to be made in the image of God, was to be made after the knowledge of God, was to be made after the knowledge, wisdom, understanding of God, to do things in God's likeness, to do things as a mirror, to actually mirror God in God's judgments, and what God judges to be righteous, what God judges to be unrighteous, what God judges to be abominable, what God judges to be correct, or morally correct or civilly correct. That in making man after his image, that it wasn't just the formation of mankind like a mannequin, as far as like two arms, two legs, a head, two eyes, two ears, a nose, a mouth, hair, or what have you, that to be made in God's image was to be given God's law, was to be given God's commandments, was to be given the way God does things. And then similarly, we came back also yesterday and was going over the breath of God, and that the breath of God was synonymous with the image of God. And when God breathed into people, his breath, just in similar fashion like Christ did, in breathing God's words so we might live, that it was about now we might live godly. that the life that God breathed into Adam from the beginning, the life that that Christ breathed into the disciples and the apostles right after his crucifixion, was to appoint them or show them how to live godly by giving them God's words, by reiterating God's words, by prophesying and teaching us God's word, that now we might live a godly life, that the words that are spoken to us, they are life, they are spirit, and they are life. So we went over that kind of extensively yesterday, and we're going to kind of continue in the same mindset today. And continue kind of building on that. And again, I know for a lot of people, this is going to seem like some really outlandish revelations that are being brought out. That they're going to seem almost preposterous, if you will, because of how much indoctrination we've had from religion, how much indoctrination we've had from movies, from media, again, stemming all the way back to religion, going all the way back to the conquering of the Americas, that when the colonists first came to the Americas back in 1492, they brought with them their forms of religion. They brought with them their perspectives on how to serve God and how to worship and how to think and how to process things, which really had nothing to do with the Bible, which really had nothing to do with God's word. That as you go and look and do just a little bit of research, you see like a lot of the major Christian religions go back to the founding of some man. If it's the Jehovah's Witnesses with Joseph Smith, if it was the Mormons with whoever that was, Catholicism going back to the Roman Catholics, which the form of Catholicism, and the word Catholic meaning universal, that had nothing to do with what the very first pope, who was Peter, what he dictated, what he taught, what he received from Jesus Christ to be passed on to the rest of the world, is nowhere close to it. It's nowhere close to it. Of the idols and the statues, of the burning of the candles, even calling yourself the Father, the Pope, the Father, that Christ himself said, that, call no man on earth Father. So to go to the Catholic Church, we see it's in direct opposition to the actual words and instruction that Christ actually gave. So let me see, I'm going to get some text. All right, cool. It's in direct opposition to the actual word of God. So, again, knowing these things, and we're going over these subjects here, for a lot of people, it's going to be mind-blowing. For a lot of people, it's going to be very, very challenging to accept. Knowing that's the case, I'm asking Brother Gabbar, if we could please go to Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16. Can we please go to the book of Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16?
Come. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16. And it reads, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read.
And you consider from 1492, when the colonists first came to the Americas, one thing that they ensured was that the natives and the people that were eventually brought over on slave ships, that we could not read the Greek or the Latin that the Bibles were in. We weren't allowed to read. We couldn't read the Spanish. We couldn't read the Portuguese. It was just under the extreme duress. It was under great amounts of torture that their religions and their religious ideas were forced upon the people here in the Americas, that we were kept illiterate, that we eventually learned their languages, but as far as how to read what the Bible was actually saying, whether it was in Greek or whether it was in Spanish or whether it was in English or French or Portuguese, that we never got a chance to actually read the Bible. But we were conditioned to accept whatever the oppressors had was forcing upon us. Even in the midst of the lie that America was founded on the freedom of religion, we can see where, the colonizers came to the Americas and forced their religious ways, their religious ideas, Their idea of being civil, their idea of what might be an abomination, it forced us to see it from their perspective, and not letting us actually read the Bible and seeing what the Bible actually said, seeing what the words of God actually were. What were the prophecies of God? That was kept foreign to us. So we were forced to accept whatever religious, so-called Christian ideology that they had. That was forced upon us, but we never got a chance to actually read the Bible. By the time Roe vs. Wade, I believe that's the right thing, when they had the desegregation of the schools in the 1950s and 60s, by this time we had been conditioned, our minds had been conditioned for many generations, from 1492 all the way up to the 1950s, we had been conditioned to accept religion. We've been conditioned to accept our oppressors' outlook and view of God, of Jesus, of what's holy, what's right, what's pure, what's good, what, again, what's civil, without actually reading the Bible. So by the time we get to the 1950s, well, now we start to read, where our minds have been so already conditioned that we couldn't see what the Bible was saying. It was just an acceptance of, well, everybody's doing it, so this must be the right thing to do. My mom's doing it, even though she didn't know how to read. My grandmother's doing it. She never taught how to read and write. My great-grandfather is doing it, and he had to mark his name with an X that we never got a chance to read. So what were we given? We were given a lot of stories. We were given a lot of songs. We were given a lot of pictures to look at, but never given the opportunity to actually read to see what the book actually said. What did God actually say? And I tell our minds have been so conditioned to just accept the norm, accept the status quo. But when we read the Bible, though, the Bible again is telling us what? One more time, please, sir.
Yes, sir. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16, and it reads, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read."
Go ahead.
"No one of these shall fail."
None of these verses, none of the prophecies that's contained in the Bible have failed or are going to fail. Religion has failed a lot of us. A lot of our people have searched out different religions. Our parents might have been Baptist, and we went and checked out Methodist, Episcopalian. We went and checked out Catholicism. We went and checked out even Buddhism. We went and checked out Taoism. We went and checked out it was the martial arts or what have you. That we went and checked out all type of things, trying to find some peace, trying to find some solitude, trying to find something, because there was something about quote unquote Christianity, the forms of Christianity that was being forced upon us, something just didn't sit right. So we've learned to associate our failures in life with, I was a good Christian, I was a good Catholic, I was a good Methodist, I was a good Episcopalian, I was a good non-denominational. True enough, you might have been good at those religions, but those religions have failed you. To where now the things that have become appealing, Islam becomes appealing. What becomes now appealing to our people has been, well, just go make your money. Be some type of entrepreneur. Be some type of a mogul. Be some type of entertainer. Be some type go to school. Go to college, get your degrees, have separation of church and state, because we've associated religion with the Bible. So now a lot of us have given up on the Bible, even though we've never been taught the Bible. We've never actually read the Bible. So it says, "No one of these shall fail." Reading on.
"None shall want her mate."
And you can't match the prophecies of the Bible with any other book on the planet Earth. You cannot match any of the prophecies that you find in the Bible with any other book on the planet Earth. It can't be done. As much as people try and couple the Quran with the Bible, the Quran has not one prophecy in it. The Quran records histories, the history of the Arab people. It records more of the history of the Jews than even does the Arabs. But it does not give not one prophecy. The Egyptian Book of the Dead does not contain one prophecy. The Book of Mormon does not contain
one prophecy, like the Bible does. So it says, none shall want her mate. Go ahead.
For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them.
And God has put all these prophecies together in this one book, so we might know and believe that this is the word of God. Not because somebody's up on stage with a tambourine. Not because they're up on stage with and as his voice starts to get that growl and the band starts to play and the sister hits that real high note, makes the hairs on the back of your head stand up, and that must be the Holy Spirit. And if somebody starts speaking some gibberish, while somebody else starts just running around the church, just running through the church pews, and somebody else just starts hopping up and down, just hopping, just jumping, and that's the Spirit of God, you don't read that nowhere in the Bible. When the Spirit descended on Jesus Christ, after John baptized Christ in the River Jordan, and John said he saw the Spirit descending like a dove on Christ. You don't read where Christ started running around the Jordan, tossing flips, doing back handsprings, shaking on the ground in a conniption fit, and they're saying, "Yeah, he got the Spirit. He got the Spirit." You don't read that. It didn't happen that way. When the Spirit descended upon the day of Pentecost, you didn't see everybody just start running around again in a conniption fit. They were speaking the scriptures in a different language, not just language. Oh, that would be the Spirit, the language of angels. When you read the scriptures, and it's described as somebody foaming at the mouth, or somebody who throws stuff on the ground, and it's just shaking. The scriptures describe that as somebody being a lunatic. When somebody would act that way, Christ would say, "Come out of Satan! Come out of that person!" Christ wouldn't join them in that quote unquote celebration. That is not catching the Holy Spirit. But because we weren't allowed to read, that's what we've been assuming all this time, that must be the Spirit. And it's not. It's not. From there, let's go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. The book of Romans, the 15th chapter and the 4th verse. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4.
Romans chapter 15 and verse 4.
Go ahead, sir.
And it reads, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning."
This is what the book says. The things written before time, obviously in the Bible, was written for our learning. We're supposed to learn from the things that are written, not from a song. It's a shame when people know more gospel songs than they know Bible scriptures. That's something we should really investigate, don't you think? Why is it that a lot of people know more gospel songs, I mean all the lyrics to the song, than they know Bible scriptures? It's a shame that for most of our people, if you put a gun to their head and ask them to recite the books of the Bible in order, from Genesis to Revelations, many of us would not make it. But yet we say we know God. Yet we claim we know God. But, you know, again, you know the lyrics. There's more lyrics of songs in people's heads than there are actually Bible scriptures. So as we're reading the Bible, it's telling us what? But whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We're supposed to be learning from what has been written aforetime. From that point there, reading on, please.
That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, mind you, if this was Paul that wrote the book of Romans, was there a New Testament at this time? No. Remember, the book that became the book of Romans was a letter that Paul wrote to the brothers and sisters, to the Israelites, to the Jews, to the converts that had now converted back to their nationality. It wasn't considered a scripture. What scriptures were available is what we call the Old Testament. It's what today we call the Old Testament. That unfortunately, many churches delete or avoid, actually blacked out the Old Testament. They might give you Psalms and Proverbs, and it's just the New Testament. And you're basing your faith, you're basing what you worship just upon some Psalms, Proverbs, and then the New Testament. You're not even getting the full scriptures that you might know if what you're doing is correct or not. Well, we do teach the full Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and when the Bible was first translated into English, whether it was the Bishop's Bible or the King James Bible, it had books called the Apocrypha. It was 14 different books called the Apocrypha that were actually translated from the Greek. Right? They were actually translated from the Greek, which was called the Apocrypha. And we do subscribe and use these books in our research, in our studying, in directing us in the right path. From there, brethren, if you could please go to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11. The book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11.
Yes, sir. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11.
No, you still understand. You still understand.
Yes, sir. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews.
Cool. So this was Paul and who?
Silas.
Silas. Yeah, at the city they were in, they were chased out of there. A lot of the Jews did not want to accept that the scattered Israelites who would call themselves Gentiles, that they could not be accepted in. They didn't want to hear that. They were not trying to be about that, and actually wanted to put Paul to death many times. So as Paul and Silas came into Berea, which was a city, they went directly to the synagogue of the Jews. This is what you read Paul doing in all his travels. He would always go to the synagogue of the Jews. That's what he would do, himself being an Israelite, himself being of the tribe of Benjamin. So they're now at the city, Berea. Are reading on?
Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica.
That the brothers and sisters that were in Berea, they were more noble, more dignified, if you will, than the Jews that had been left, that they left back in Thessalonica. Go ahead.
In that they received the word with all readiness of mind.
That they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. That it's the scriptures. I will give it to us. We're not going to just be caught up in our customs and caught up into our ways and our traditions. If you bring the scriptures, then we're willing to hear it. Reading on.
And search the scriptures daily whether those things were so.
And these brothers and these families that were in Thessalonica, they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul and Silas were at this time teaching, to see if it was true, to see if it was right. And this is what we have tried to make ourselves available to, that we search the scriptures daily to find out what things are true and what things are not. As far as, as we're in the part of the series right now, and that we've always shown that there was more people, there was multitude of people, and abundant numbers of people before Adam and Eve, before Adam, by searching the scriptures daily. And we're going to continue in this exploration and in these revelations as we're doing with our class. So from there, Brother Gabar, could we please go to Genesis chapter 1? And we're going to read verses 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 26 through 28.
Yes, sir.
And again, I do want to thank, once again, everybody who has tuned in today. We do appreciate it. And please, do not forget to please visit us at isbhpk.com. Please check out our website. We have access to more classes. You have access to more classes for YouTube or what have you, locations of our schools. We invite you to please check it out. And I would invite you, please go and check it out. If you're interested in more of our blog talk lessons and blog talk shows, we ask you to please check out www.blogtalkradio.com. When you pull that website up, we ask you to go to the search box and type in Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A. That will bring you to our Blog Talk Radio page, and you'll see a list of episodes in chronological order, going all the way back to March 22nd, 2010. Going all the way back to our very first episode, March 22nd, 2010, which was 996 episodes from today. All right? So with that, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26.
Yes, sir. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth."
Keep reading.
So 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth."
All right, cool. So we have that read, and again, we've already covered about the image, what the image of God is, that it's not just the two arms, two legs, two eyes, a nose, a mouth, what have you, that it the image of God was to do things like God does, to mirror God. We've gone through it and shown and proved through the scriptures that the image of God is the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the understanding of God. Basically, his commandments, to do things the way God does things in his likeness, to do it like him. Now, that's what was given in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I would like to direct everybody back to verse 27, though. I would like to direct everybody's mind and attention and focus back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, and we can read that, please.
Yes, sir. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, and it reads, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God."
Real quick. So it says, "So God created man in his own image." Just real quick, if you can hold that vertical, Gabar, and please get Proverbs chapter 12, verse 8.
Come.
Please get Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 8. Real quick, we're going to come right back to verse 27.
Come. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 8. "A man shall be commended according to his wisdom."
So God recognizes a man according to that man's wisdom. And we've already gone over what wisdom did God give man. We know that from the scriptures that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That if you don't fear God, there's no way in creation you're dealing with real wisdom. We've gone through the scriptures and shown that there is definitely a worldly wisdom, and there's a godly wisdom that comes from above. The worldly wisdom is somebody who's dealing with they make their decisions. I'm sorry, let me slow down a little bit. When we look at the word wisdom, wisdom is a person who makes proper steps in reaching goals. That is the dictionary definition of wisdom. A person who makes the proper steps towards reaching a goal, all right, that you make good decisions. Now, if you want to make good decisions, especially when it comes to God, if you don't have a fear of God or a respect of God, then you're not going to make good decisions when it comes to God. You're going to make decisions based on how you feel, which is sensual, is what we find in the scriptures, which is devilish that we find in the scriptures, which is carnal, what we find in the scriptures, that you'll base all your decisions on how you feel and not according to the word of God, not according to how God has set things in order. And if you, again, if you don't have a respect of God, then that your decision making is going to definitely call into question. Your decision making is going to be questioned. Okay, so a man should be commended according to his wisdom. We know from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, that God gave the Israelites, through Moses, his wisdom, which is his laws, his statutes, and his judgments of how does God judge things. That's how a man should be commended according to wisdom. Do you judge things the same way God judges things? Do you use God's word to make decisions in your life, or are you just reactive? Are you impulsive? Are you animalistic and it's just by how you feel? Or do you, before any endeavor, before you do anything, do you seek counsel the way God has things established with somebody that makes, to help you check your thoughts, to help you check your way, like the God tells us, in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. Have you counseled with people who know scriptures that are helping you reach your goals, that help you make the decisions that you're going to make? Or are you just reacting? Then in the eyes of God, you're not a man. You might be a 30-year-old man who is of legal age to drink, who is of legal age to drive. You might have some children. But in the eyes of God, that don't make you a man. You're a male, but in the eyes of God, if you're not making your decisions based on what pleases God, based on what pleases Christ, based on the judgment of God, how God judges things, then you're not a man in the eyes of God. We are not men in the eyes of God. So if we go back now to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. If we can go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, let's read this.
Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. And it reads, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male.
In the image of God created he him. Many of us are familiar with this part right here, knowing that him is talking about Adam. True, the one man Adam. But let's read on in Genesis. This is all the first chapter of Genesis. We're still reading. This is the first chapter of Genesis, and we're in the 27th verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. True. Reading on.
Male and female created he them.
Plural.
Yeah.
Plural.
God.
Male and female created he them. That's plural. According to what we learned through religion, we only think it was the one man Adam. And that Adam, according to what religion has dictated to us, Adam was walking around the earth, butt naked, naming everything by himself. That's the image that we received from religion, but not from what the Bible right here is telling us. That as we're reading what the Bible is actually saying, it says he created he them. Male and female created he them. Plural. This is Genesis, the first chapter. Created he them. Read verse 28.
Verse 28, Genesis chapter 1. And God blessed them,
And God blessed them. Plural. Plural. There was more than just Adam and Eve. Plural. And God blessed them. Go ahead.
And God said unto them.
And God said unto them. Yes, I'm beating the dead horse. But yes, I'm trying to force to get your attention to see what the scripture is saying. Look at it. And God said unto them. Plural. He already made a lot of them. Now, what's he telling this abundance of people? Read.
Be fruitful and multiply.
So what did he tell them to do?
Be fruitful and multiply.
He told them to be fruitful and multiply. This is after he already created and gave them his image, gave them his likeness. As we're going to get to it, breathed into them the breath of life. Then now this separated them or set them apart from all the other creatures, including people, and all the other beasts, including people that had already been created abundantly and were already told to be fruitful and to multiply. They had already been told to be fruitful and to multiply after they were already made abundantly. Now we see that the man that God created, the them that God created abundantly, he told them to be fruitful and to multiply. Reading on. Hold that. We're going to come right back to it. Let's get Genesis chapter 5, start at verse 1.
Genesis chapter 5, starting at verse 1.
It will start at verse 1. I'm going to read it. I think it's 1 and 2. I'm going to go ahead and just read it all the way through.
Yes, sir. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1 through 2. And it reads, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. 2. Male and female created he them." And
male
blessed
and female. I'm sorry. I'll let you read through. I'm sorry. Verse 2. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. And it reads, "Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created."
Cool. Now let's read again. Let's break it down. Go ahead. Top of verse 1.
Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. "Now this is the book of the generations of Adam."
Go ahead.
"In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him."
Read.
"Male and female created he them and
male
blessed."
Male and female created he them. That's what we're reading here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Reading on in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Go ahead. Or verse 2. Go ahead.
"And blessed them
and blessed
called their name."
Them. Go ahead.
"And called their name Adam."
And called their name Adam. So we're seeing that there was more than just the one man, Adam. That the males and females that were told to be fruitful and to multiply, that their name, all of them, they were called Adam. Again, this was the nation of Adam. There was an Adam. There was an Eve. But there was also a nation, for lack of a better word, called Adam. Just like after the flood, by the time we get to the birth of Jacob, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and all his children became known as what? The children of Israel, or known as what? Israelites. The nation of Israel. And it was a multitude of them. Going back to Genesis chapter 1 now, we're seeing that there was a multitude of people. Them, plural. And that their name was called Adam. All of them, they were a nation. They were a group of people. They were a nation that God had made in his image, that God had given his law, statutes, and commandments, as well as God's judgments, how God judges things. And that this group of people was set apart from the rest of all the other people that were on the planet Earth. They were set apart in their morals. They were set apart in how to run a society. They were set apart in how the Lord God was going to be worshipped. Let's do this real quick also. Real quick, God, give me, what's that, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Give me 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10.
2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10.
Right.
Yes, sir. 2 Peter and verse, 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, the 2 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 10. And it reads, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night."
I'm sorry, verse 8, which, verse 8.
Huh. Oh, okay. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, and it reads, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing,
so
that
brother,
one day."
Those that are following along, we had to jump to 2 Peter chapter 3 and we're in verse 8. And now Peter, and again, I'm going to remind everybody, remember, Peter is the one that Christ, the Messiah, Yahweh Shai, he's the one that Christ gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Because heaven is not just an open door. There's keys. If the gate is locked, you're not getting in. So here's one of the keys that Peter was given to share with the believers to get a better understanding of how things work. So here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter is saying, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. He's talking to the ones he loves. He's talking to the ones that Christ loves. He's talking to the ones that God loves. And he's behooving them, do not be ignorant. Do not walk around untaught, unlearned about this point right here that he's about to bring out. Verse 8 from the top, one more time, please. Go ahead. I'm going to let you read the whole verse through.
2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day."
Peter said, you can't be ignorant of this one thing. You can't walk around untaught, unlearned, naive, and not understand this point right here, and not know this thing right here. What's that one thing that he's behooving his beloved? Not to be ignorant of? Not to be ignorant of? That one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. So 1,000 human years equals how much amount of time with the Lord?
One day.
One day. One day to the Lord is how many human years?
1,000 years.
And you know what's crazy? As the thought just came to me, this concept to a lot of people, again, because they haven't read the Bible, they've only been indoctrinated with religion. How is it that you understand that a dog's years is what?
It's 7 years.
Go ahead. I'll bring it out. Bring it out. I'll let you bring it out. Go ahead.
Yeah. So a dog ages 1 year. One of humans' years is 7 years to a dog, or 7 years to a dog is 1 year to a human.
And people can receive that all day long.
Right. Well, Lauren Green said, on the Alpo commercial,
Okay, if we're going to go that far back, all right, cool. I don't know where it came from, but I know people to this day know that,
right,
and have accepted that one human year is equivalent to 7 dog years.
God. That was the first place it was on the Alpo commercial.
Okay, I didn't know that, but cool. And Lauren Green, again, that's going back to our teenage years, some 40 years ago.
Right.
So how is it we can accept that? And that can make sense for whatever reason, but now we're reading the Bible and Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, is saying that 1 year or one day to God is 1,000 years, and that's just preposterous. That's blasphemous. We must be in a cult to believe such a thing. But yet, mind you, we read Isaiah 34:16, seek ye out the book of the Lord, and what? Let's read.
And read.
Let's read. So as we're reading the Bible, again, it's going to challenge a lot of the traditions, a lot of the customs, a lot of stories that we've learned through religion that came to the Americas with the colonists, with the oppressors, that came to the Americas behind so-called white people. That the 7 days of creation is 7 24-hour periods. And that's been so drilled and oppressed and beat into our minds, into our psyches, that to come back and now to think about and imagine that one day with God, and we're reading it from the Bible, is 1,000 human years, that's almost incomprehensible. That's almost, it's mind-blowing. Now, I'm bringing this fact up for this reason. I'm bringing this fact up for this reason. That the creation of man on the sixth day, God giving man his image, that this entire process took 1,000 years for them to be fruitful and multiply, for them, for the abundant number of people that were already created in God's image, that God gave his laws, statutes, commandments, and his judgments to, and then they were told to be fruitful and to multiply, that this was over the process of 1,000 years. This was actually the 6,000th year or the sixth day of creation. Hopefully, I'm trying to bring it out, as I know it's mind-boggling to a lot of people, that you might be able to just start to grasp a little bit that, again, this wasn't something that was just instant, like what religion would have us believe, that what you've been taught through religion would have you really, really swear on a stack of Bibles that it's in the Bible. We know those concepts, they're not in the Bible. We're actually reading what the Bible is actually saying. So if we can now please go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 again.
I'm sorry, sir. Can you repeat that one more?
Can we go back to Genesis chapter 1? I'm sorry, at verse 28, one more time.
Yes, sir. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And it reads, and God blessed them, and God said unto them,
go ahead.
And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth.
And replenish the earth. How many people will just read right over that? Why would the earth need to be replenished if everything was made in a 24-hour cycle? The earth was created on what, the third day? So from the third day to the sixth day, there's got to be a replenishing of the earth? Let's look at the word replenish. Let's look at the word replenish. Yes, I do like to read definitions from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. And Noah Webster actually put his very first dictionary together. Like they have a autobiographical movie on, I think it's Netflix, about how Noah Webster put the first dictionary together. And it was to understand the Bible. It was actually to read the Bible. That's why he put it together, to help people understand the words of the Bible. He was a genius for that. So I do like to go to, and I like to try and get the oldest dictionaries I can find. And the oldest Webster's dictionary is from 1828. Right? The oldest Webster's dictionary is from 1828. And we're looking at the word replenish.
God.
I have it here.
Okay.
The definition of replenish, the first one is to fill or build up again.
Good. Okay, brother and sisters, to replenish something means to do what?
To fill or build up again.
To fill or build up again. Why would the earth have to be filled or built up again? Mind you, before the creation of this nation or this people called Adam, how were people living in the earth?
Beastly.
Like animals. So what we can only imagine, it must have been a lot like what's going on today. The overkilling of the land. To where now you got giant dust bowls. You've got having to create, I guess, hybrid food. The extinction of God's creatures, the extinction of animals, just because you're eating them all the way, or just hunting them for sport.
The taxidermy, so to actually put on your wall as trophies. That's a waste.
Yeah.
Make your stuffed animals.
You're making stuffed animals to in part of the law, in part of God's law says that if an animal has sex with a human, you have to kill the human and the animal. Because once the animal's got a taste, just like if a wild animal has a taste of human blood, you have to put the animal down, because now from that point on, all that animal is going to want is human blood. If an animal has sex with a human, or a human has sex with an animal, then that all that animal is going to want to do is coming out of its nature. And now the animal is going to want to let him procreate, want to fornicate with humans. And now he want to deal with his own kind. Now he want to deal with his own kind, like bestiality. That this is one of the customs and one of the laws, of one of the things that God gave the Israelites, and giving us His law, that we were not supposed to partake in those types of sex practices, like the nations do. Because now you have all these animals that will be what? I mean, they're going to be corrupted. Because before the creation of this people of Adam, people lived how they want to live. People did whatever they wanted to. So if it was a deforestation of land, just chop the trees down for because they're there. If it was the pollution of the earth. And I know that many of us are still thinking like they had no technology, they had no technology. Period. That they just went to cavemen. That's not
right.
That's not true.
And even they didn't know about fire or nothing, you know, because there was this movie.
Never discovered the wheel. Yeah. What were you gonna say?
I was gonna say there was a movie that was made. When we were young, it was called The Quest for Fire. Do you remember that?
I remember that. I don't know if anybody listens to it, but yeah, I do remember that. Yeah.
Yeah, it was about, you know, basically Esau State, or the so-called white man, was saying that, you know, he was the first on Earth, and there during his creation there was no knowledge of fire. Until, you know, he accidentally came across it by rubbing two sticks together,
right.
And getting sparked,
right.
You know, to go along with there was no technology, to go along with we didn't wear clothes, we didn't have clothing, because they were pretty much basically naked. They basically how marriage was done was the man would just, you know, hit the woman upside the head with the club and drag her home. You know, all of
that,
you know, all of
that, that was Neanderthal man. That was so called white people.
Yeah.
Let me get a say that's how they did do things. But there were civilizations long before the civil white man got cleaned up and came out of the cave.
Right.
So in a similar fashion.
Living as beasts. Right.
Living as beasts.
Right.
To where now the earth would need, why else would the earth need to be replenished? That the way people were living, it was destroying the earth.
Yeah.
So to replenish, again, means what?
To fill or to build up again. To fill or build up again. Now there's a...
Go ahead.
Now there's a second definition which is fits this perfectly. It's the second definition of replenish, and it is to fill with persons or animals.
Okay, now I'm going to go with the first one, though.
Right.
I kind of want to stick on the first one.
Okay.
They said what now?
The first one, to fill or build up again.
To fill or build up again. To replenish something, you have to build it back up again. For all the abundant numbers of people that were already made on the fifth day and beginning of the sixth day with the beast, how are they living to where now it would take somebody who has to now come and govern and to keep the balance and keep the order in the earth that everybody, and remember, we're talking within a 1,000-year period, not just a 24-hour period. And within a thousand year period, people living as beastly as animalistic as they wanted to, what were they doing to the earth? If we consider that God said there's nothing new under the sun, if there's nothing new under the sun, then what type of pollution was taking place before God created these governors to govern the earth? If it was oil exploration going on, then how much oil exploration was destroying the earth? There was a need within this 1,000-year period. We're talking about when did the industrial period start? When did the industrial revolution start? I gotta look that up.
When did the
industrial revolution? When did it begin?
So
from 1760, I have to 1840.
Say 1840, yes, sir.
So in what? That's
980 years?
1760. If we went from 1860, I'm sorry. We went from 1760 to 1860. That would be 100 years. If we take off 20 years, that would be 80 years. So in 80 years in America, let me see. Let me see if I can get this.
I got stuck on the 1,000 on Slackyak.
But what are you saying?
I said I got stuck on the 1,000, you know, the 1,000 years that we're that we're dealing with, and that's why I said 980 years. Forgive me for that.
Okay, I understand. The American Industrial Revolution.
According to Investopedia, the American Industrial Revolution, commonly referred to as the Second Industrial Revolution, started sometime between 1820 and 1870.
So if the American Industrial Revolution started between 1820 and 1870, when did we have acid rain? When did America deal with acid rain the first time?
According to Science History Institute, Alexis, compared to the ozone hole, acid rain took a bit longer to get under control in the U.S. like a couple decades longer. It was first discovered in North America in 1963, but it took until 1980 before the media really jumped in, and until 1990 until there was any kind of resolution.
So we're talking from 1870 to 1960. From the American Industrial Revolution, it was started as late as 1870, that we had the formation of acid rain as early as the 1960s. We had the hole in the ozone layer was even before the 60s. But the acid rain polluting and taking effect as early as 1960. That right there, again, is less than 90 years. So in less than 90 years, from the age of industry, here in America, we had the formation of acid rain. That's less than 100 years. So what was going on before God created this people called Adam to have dominion? And we're going to get into the word dominion and subdue and all that type of stuff, that there was a need to replenish. What type of worldly destruction? What was going on? Oh my God! I gotta look this one up. When was plastic invented in America?
According to Science History Institute, in 1907, Leo Baekeland invented bakelite, the first fully synthetic plastic, meaning it contained no molecules found in nature.
Plastic was invented in 1907. Plastic was invented in the year 1907. How much plastic pollution has taken place in the earth since the year 1907? We go from 1907 to 2007. There was already recycling centers trying to recycle plastic set up all across America. The plastic islands that are between here and Japan in the Pacific Ocean. Another plastic island being formed between here and Africa in the Atlantic Ocean. That's in just less than 100 years? It don't take that long for people just living the way they want to live and doing what they're doing, that it tells you plastic, there's no molecules in plastic found in nature. There's no, again, I'm only trying to bring out, trying to shed light on how it doesn't take long for people not living by the laws of God, by the judgment of God, by how God, the order of God, to destroy the earth. It don't take long at all. So when we go back to Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 28. We can read that again.
Yes, sir. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And it reads, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth.
And build up the earth again." Because up until this time, you had people that were considered animals, that were considered creatures, that were living very beastly. That now, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the Lord God is having to give a command to replenish the earth. Reading on, sir.
"And subdue it."
Go ahead.
"And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth."
To subdue and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. We've already proven that in verse 26, verse 20, as a matter of fact, that every living creature that moves was already created on the fifth day or in the fifth thousandth year, including people. Now we're seeing the formation of a nation of people called Adam that are given a commission to be blessed, to be fruitful and to multiply, to replenish the earth, and to subdue and have dominion over the earth. Is everybody seeing this? I hope so. I hope so. From there, I do want to get the definition for the word subdue. Yeah, I'm gonna read this one.
Right.
I got several definitions. And again, because what was just explained to us or just described to us? Because remember, things written the fourth time written for what?
Our learning.
Even for our learning, things written the fourth time were written for our learning. So we just looked at the word replenish. Now I'm going to look at the word subdue. Now I already looked this one up, and I got a couple of definitions here I want to bring out. Again, this is from the Webster's 1828 Dictionary. From the Webster's 1828 Dictionary, I'm reading the very first definition for the word subdue from the Webster's 1828 Dictionary. To conquer by force or the exertion of superior power and bring into permanent subjection. So what did the Lord God tell these people called Adam to do? In telling them to subdue the earth, he's telling them to conquer by force or the exertion of superior power and to bring into permanent subjection the earth. Is everybody seeing this? Definition number two for the word subdue: to oppress, to crush, to sink, to overpower, so as to disable from further resistance. What was this people called Adam commissioned and ordered to do by the Lord God? And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish or build up again the earth and subdue it. Oppress, crush, sink, overpower, so as to disable from further resistance. Anybody trying to resist the power of God, resist God's laws, subdue them. Take out definition number three, y'all. Please listen to this. for the definition of subdue, to tame. Who would have to be tamed? Would it not be the abundance of people that were already created before this people of Adam, that were already considered to be creatures, that was already considered to be living like beasts? This people called Adam were told to tame them, to break by conquering a refractory temper or evil passions, to tame evil passions. You can't eat what you want to eat. You can't have sex with what you want to have sex with. You can't live beastly. You cannot live by your impulses. It's destroying the earth. We have to build up the earth again. Continuing with definition number three. To render submissive. Who had to be rendered submissive? If it was just Adam by himself, because Eve supposedly ain't created by now, according to religion. Who would have to be submissive? And it was just the one man Adam by himself. Obviously, it wasn't just the one man Adam. We already read that. And called their name Adam. But it was already an abundant number of people called creatures and an abundant number of people called beasts that were already told that they were made already in abundance, and then they were told to be fruitful and to multiply after their kind, living very beastly, living very brutal, as the scriptures brought out as in the series that we were already covered, that now this people of Adam would have to render them submissive. And the sentence they give is as to subdue a stubborn child. You got a child that's stubborn and just don't want to listen, then you do what it takes to get them to submit. This is what God is telling his people called Adam to do with the rest of the earth. Definition number four, to conquer. To render, to reduce to mildness. I'm sorry, to reduce to, yeah, mildness. Yeah, for all these wild, beastly, creature, carnal living people, reduce them to mildness. Number five, to overcome by persuasion or other mild means, as to subdue opposition by argument or entreaties. Get the rest of the earth, get the rest of the people on the earth to subdue, to submit, to stop opposing by argument or entreaties. Definition number six for the word subdue: to overcome, to conquer, to captivate. All the rest of the people on the planet, all the rest of the people that are on the planet, to get them to see things God's way. This was the commission. This is why this people of Adam was set apart from the rest of the earth, to be the example to all the rest of the wild, carnal, beastly people, all the rest of the carnal, wild, impulsive, reactionary, mindless people, that God's way is the best way. Definition number eight of the word subdue: to overcome, to overpower, to destroy the force of. Now, I know for a lot of people, this sounds just utterly ridiculous. This sounds utterly crazy. Again, you're still coming from and looking at this from of the religious mindset that's enforced upon you. Let's go to I need to pull this up real quick. Let's go to Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. And what we're going to see is that this concept is not a brand new concept of what's being brought out as far as subduing, as far as replenishing, but particularly the subduing part. Let's read this. Let's start at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start at verse 3.
Yes,
I'm going to let you read the whole verse first. I'm going to let you read the whole verse first. Go ahead.
All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. And it reads, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." For the
we walk in the flesh? I mean, we have fleshly bodies. We do have fleshly bodies. But our war and our way of thinking is not supposed to be based on how we feel. Reading on.
For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.
Reading on.
Casting down imaginations.
And it says, what are we supposed to be doing?
Casting down
imaginations. Tell me that that's not the same thing as a subdue. Conquer. Overcome by force. Overcome by supreme authority. This is the way God wants things done. Casting down imaginations. Read that again, please.
Yes, sir. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God."
Against the what?
The knowledge of God.
What was the image that was given to Adam? The knowledge of God. We read that Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Being reborn again. Seeing that you've lied not one to another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Then now Adam was given the knowledge of God. So, well, in this commission of subduing the earth, what was supposed to be done? The casting down of imaginations, of thoughts, of the wild impulses that come to a person's mind, casting that stuff down, and then bringing into captivity every thought that what?
Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God.
That exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Reading on.
And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience. Every thought.
Every thought. That right there kills impulses. That right there is putting an end to impulses. That right there is putting an end to just reacting. But to bring into captivity every thought. Go ahead.
To the obedience of Christ.
To what?
To the obedience of Christ.
Again, this is a new concept. This is what we're reading about in Genesis, the first chapter and the 28th verse. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 is saying the exact same thing. To subdue. To replenish and to subdue. Paul is expounding just a little bit more. Every imagination, everything that is exalting itself against the knowledge of Christ, against the knowledge of God, bring it down. Subdue it. Conquer it. Overpower it. Because we're at a point, going all the way back to Adam, they're having to replenish the earth. down to build up the earth again. That from the 5,000th year to the 6,000th year, the earth now had to be rebuilt because of wild, beastly, animalistic, carnal, just given the pleasures, not thinking about God, people that were on the earth. They had no boundaries. They had no limits. They had no control. Do what you want, how you want. Within their nations, after their kind. No different than today. No different than today. Where did they say the AIDS virus came from? Having sex with monkeys? They had an epidemic across the world? This COVID-19 come from Hunan, China, where they eat anything? That is swept across the whole planet? Global warming. Climate control. The extinction of animals. The chopping down of the rainforest. The creation of all these chemicals that's destroying the planet, from plastic to Lord knows what. All these man-made material, man-made things of people that had no concept or idea or thought about God, who, according to Revelations, are going to be destroyed. Those that destroy the earth. And yeah, the Bible does tell us what? There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. That the earth, within Genesis, the first chapter, would have to be replenished? But again, let's not look at Genesis, the first chapter, as 24-hour periods. Remember, each day was over 1,000 years. For people to be created on the fifth day, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, people were created on the fifth day that were living like creatures, given to their appetites, given to their own desires, having nothing to govern them for over 1,000 years. Then we have the creation of beasts, people that were not called beasts at the beginning of the sixth day. So God had to come back now and create a people to govern the earth now? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. You with me, y'all? You there?
Genesis chapter 1.
Is there any of you want to add to this or say to this?
I'm sorry?
Is there anything you want to add to what's being brought out right now?
No.
Or talk on?
I believe, I mean, it's you made it as clear as it could be made. I have nothing to add to it. I would just be beating a dead horse if I were to. So I'm fine.
Cool. Genesis chapter 1, and let's give us 28 again.
Yes, sir. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
Again, every living thing that moves upon the earth. There was already people created on the earth. There would have to be dominion over them. What would the dominion over the fish of the sea be? These are the fish you can eat. These are the fish you cannot eat. What would be dominion over the fowl of the air? These are the birds you can eat. These are the fowl you cannot eat. But let's get it. Let's pursue this a little further. And I'm going to let you go ahead and get some of these definitions now. Definition for dominion, what you got? Well, let me read the first, the very, very Latin. All right, let me get the word, the Latin word for dominion. And then I'm going to let you go ahead and expound some. When we look at the word dominion from the Webster's 1828 dictionary, dominion is a noun. It comes from the Latin word that means dominate. I hope we don't need to go look up the word dominate.
But, I don't have it. God.
Do you have definition for dominion?
Yes, I do. For dominion, I have sovereignty or control. The territory of a sovereign or...
Sovereignty or what?
Or control.
So, if I'm reading the scripture, and
right.
God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish, build up again the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion, or have what?
Sovereignty or control.
Or have control over the earth. What else you got, Ock? What else you got?
Supremacy.
I'm going to try and chill and let you go ahead and bring it out. Supremacy?
Yes, sir. Supremacy, dominance, superiority.
Which definition are you reading from?
I'm reading from the Webster's, 1828 Webster's, Merriam Webster's.
Okay.
And actually, let's see, also Oxford. Let's see.
Let me read this one. We'll go back and forth there.
Okay.
This is the regular Webster's. You got the Webster's, the Merriam-Webster's, but I got this the Webster's. Definition number one. Sovereign or supreme authority. The power of governing and controlling. So when he says have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and over every moving creature, every living creature that moves on the earth, have the supreme authority and have the power of governing and controlling everything, every living creature that moveth upon the earth. Govern the animals. Make sure the animals that are not supposed to be ate don't get ate. Make sure the crossbreeding of animals doesn't take place. Make sure there's no bestiality taking place among the animals, among the fish of the sea, among the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Govern it and control it.
Con.
What else you got? What else you got? We'll go back and forth. We'll go back and forth.
I have supremacy, superiority. So
bring it into the scripture. Bring it in.
So, and have superiority over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing, and over every living thing has superiority over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
And what would give a person, Adam, the super Adam, that superiority? God's law. God's knowledge. I'm going to read the definition number two I have for dominion from just the Webster's, just regular Webster's, 1828. The power to direct, control, and dispose of at pleasure. The power to direct and control. To be given dominion, you have the power to direct and control the fish of the sea, which fish can be eaten, which fish not to be eaten. The fowl of the air, which fowl of the air are to be eaten, which fowl of the air not to be eaten. And over everything that moves on the earth, if it's an animal, a beast, a creature, which ones can be eaten, which ones can be eaten, and for all the rest of the people on the planet, to direct them, to control them, to guide them in the ways of the Most High, in the knowledge of the Most High. So it says, power to direct, control, use, and dispose of at pleasure. The right of possession and use without being accountable.
Wow.
What gives you your authority? The Most High does. The laws of God. Let me read it to you. You know what the law says? You can't eat that. You can't do that. You can't worship that way. No, you cannot kill your children in worshiping of your God. You can't sacrifice your children. That's not how the Most High God, that's not how he works. You can't sacrifice virgins. That's not how the Most High God works. You can't have your sex orgies. You can't have temple prostitutes. You can't have male prostitutes. You can't have cross dressers. You can't have people who have had sex change operations. No, that can't be done. That's not how you worship the Lord God of Israel, the Most High God, the Creator. That's not how he wants things done. You can't have simple whores. If you're a priest of God, you can't marry a harlot. You can't be drinking when you're officiating and doing the work of the Lord. You can't be influenced by any weed, coke, fentanyl, whatever. You can't be in an inebriated state, an altered state. That's not how you serve the Lord God, the Creator, the Almighty. I'm going to read my definition number four. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I have another one since we're going back and forth.
Go ahead.
I have rulership. Dominance.
Bring it out, right? Put it in.
So, and God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have rulership, dominance over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
Including people.
Come on. Every living thing.
Go ahead.
No. I was just, every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That includes every living thing, everything with a spirit that moveth.
Including people.
That's people. We walk every day, right?
And we move.
We move every day upon the earth.
Another definition for dominion is government, right of governing. So have dominion or have a government, have an order set up over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Set the order according to the law, statutes, commandments, and judgments of God. Govern the earth. After you replenish it and subdue it, govern the earth. Do you have anything else?
No, that's it, pretty much. All these other, they keep repeating, so it'd be like beating a dead horse. You know, but we can make some Alpo if, you know, bringing that subject up again, you know, Lauren Green.
Right.
But that's it.
Let me do this. Give me Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I believe it's verse 11.
Ecclesiastes chapter 1 or Ecclesiastes?
I think that's it. Ecclesiastes.
Chapter 1 and verse 11?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 11, and it reads, "There is no remembering of former things, neither shall there be any remembering of things that are to come with those that shall come after."
I'm sorry, what verse was that?
That is Ecclesiastes 1, verse, the Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, and the 11th verse.
Let's do this one then. Let's do this. Give me Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15 then.
Huh. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15. And it reads, "That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is kept."
So listen, break it down for me. I'm looking for another scripture real quick.
Okay, you said that which, okay, so that which hath been is now. So what is going on right now has happened already before now, and that which is to be has already been. So the things coming in the future have already happened already. And what we're doing is we're reflecting on there is nothing new under the sun. So that which is to be has already been, and God requireth that which is past. So the law, statutes, and commandments, the judgments, the way of living like the Most High would have us to live, they are coming back. We're bringing them back into the now and into the future. And this is required. This is required by the Most High.
That history repeats itself.
God.
That the same thing we see going on today with the earth being destroyed from the pollution, the climate change, global warming, all these type of things going on, the extinction of animals becoming extinct, what have you, that this has happened before. This ain't new. This series of events has happened before. Give me Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 10.
Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 10. And it says, "Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new?"
So the ocean is being polluted. Can we say that that's new? No. Animals becoming extinct. Can we say that this is new? No. Air pollution. Can we say this is new? Climate change. Can we say that this is new? No. There is nothing that we can say that, oh, well, this is new.
Yes, ma'am.
These type of things have already happened before in our past. And reading that, guess what? It happened back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through verse 26, that people living without the laws, statutes, commandments, and judgments of God ran the earth into the ground, for lack of a better scenario. That it took God to now create people, create a nation, create people that were called Adam, and that their job now was to govern the earth. Their job now was to subdue the earth. Their job now was to replenish the earth. So, man, this is my last scripture for tonight. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Chapter 12, we're going to read verses 29 through 32, and this is going to be for tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 32.
Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29 through 32. And it reads, "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and
I'm trying to keep the context also. From Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, where the Lord God said to replenish, and the Lord God said to subdue and have dominion. This was a similar commission that God had given the nation of Israel. Now, when we read after the flood, when the Lord had to destroy the earth at that time, with the flood, washed the earth at a time with the flood, that the last nation that was created on the planet was the nation of Israel. And that God gave the nation of Israel his laws, his statutes, and his judgments for them to be an example and to govern the earth. So, in the same way now, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29, please read that again from the top.
Yes, sir. Deuteronomy chapter 12, starting at 29, going through verse 32. And it reads, "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land,
what was told to the people of Adam? To replenish the earth and to subdue it. Part of that, and have dominion over it. That part of that, the definition of dominion and subdue was to take it to possession, to overpower, to dominate. We're seeing the same commission they're giving here to the Israelites, that the Israelites were to go in and possess and succeed the nations.
God, and dwellest.
Dwellest in the land. Verse 30.
Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them.
Say what?
Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them.
Do not follow the ways of the nations. We're supposed to dominate them. We're supposed to bring them into subjection. We're supposed to subdue them. Do not be snared by following them. Read.
After that they be destroyed from before thee.
Go ahead.
And that thou inquire not after their gods, saying,
Do not inquire after their gods. Don't get curious about how did they serve their gods. What type of things were they doing? He said, don't even worry about it. I've already given you the higher, superior way of living. Don't get snared into following and be curious about how they do things. Reading on, sir.
Saying, how did these nations serve their gods?
How this is their God. Go ahead.
Even so, will I do likewise.
That if you get caught into doing the things they do, I'm going to destroy y'all like I had destroyed them. I'm using y'all to show them the right way. Don't you now go and start following them. Read.
31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods.
He said, look, do not do after the way they're doing things. That every abomination unto the Lord, every God finds abominable. This is how the nations have lived, very beastly, very carnal, very impulsively, very fleshly, without the Spirit, without the knowledge of God. I've given y'all my knowledge. That 40 years in the wilderness, that was God giving the Israelites his knowledge. That was God giving the Israelites his way of doing things so that we might be able to subdue and replenish the earth. That we might be able to subdue and have dominion and establish government in the earth. Do not do the ways of the heathen. Do not follow the way they do things. Reading on.
Verse 32. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it.
By following the ways of these other nations. Do not get influenced. Do not be subjected. Do not even inquire about how the nations serve their gods. I'm giving you the way. I'm giving you the right way. In a similar fashion, the Lord gave his people of Adam his knowledge. He gave them his image. He breathed into them the breath of life, the life of how to live godly, the life of how to truly live spiritually. In the world, it was already people living off their impulses. It was already people living off of and reacting to their surroundings like animals, like beasts. He didn't need that example to be further set. He didn't need that to be done. The nations were already doing the things that God cannot stand. So in the formation of the Israelites after the flood, the people of Adam before the flood, that now they might have dominion and subdue and govern the planet Earth under God's will, the way God wants things done. Again, this was commission that was given to the Israelites. So, brothers and sisters, that's been our 2 hours. We have hit our 2 hour mark. I'm gonna end it with that. I'm gonna end it right there. Today is Wednesday, right?
Actually, today is yes, sir. It is Wednesday.
Yeah, today is Wednesday. Maybe we can continue this class tomorrow night at the same time.
Yes, sir.
But we're going to have to because this being the last week of school here in Texas, here in San Antonio, my daughter actually has the award ceremony tomorrow between the times of 9 and 10, like 9 and 11. That and she's going to need a ride home from school. So with my wife at work, I'm going to have to take care of that. So we're probably going to continue this tomorrow evening, being Thursday. I would like to get that class in tomorrow evening.
Yes, sir.
Gabar, any thoughts, observations about tonight's class?
My thoughts are positive, and I think we're made, you know, extra clear, extra thorough on, you know, especially with,
with the definitions today, so that we got the true edification on what the Most High meant by replenish, to subdue, and to have dominion over the earth. Also with the understanding that there's nothing new under the sun. So this is all happening again, like it happened back in the day of in the days of Adam and Noah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Other than that, I look forward to tomorrow night.
We
move on, in which it will be 997.
997, as a chipping away at that mountain. Cool.
Yes, sir.
All right, brothers and sisters. Hopefully, let's see if I got it right here. Tonight was a... I'd like to give the Most High Christ a thank you for opening up these revelations to us through the scriptures, that we might get just better comprehend what's going on and get a better understanding about what is the purpose of the Hebrew Israelites. What is our true purpose that God created the Hebrew Israelites for? That it wasn't just about just making us superior as much as it was about us now showing the world how to live a godly life, how to be the examples to the world of how the Most High God, the Creator, actually wants things done in establishing the order and being in samples of people that follow the Most High, that are not impulsive, that are not just reactionary, that don't just go after their, they learn how to tame their carnal lusts. We learn how to tame our that wild, beastly nature and actually live godly. And not living godly is not just because I sing gospel songs. Living godly is not just because, again, I don't curse or whatever, but I'm actually living by the law, statutes, commandments, and God's judgment. I'm actually judging things the same way God is judging things. That's why he's sharing this with us. So I would like to give applause to the Most High Christ for that. And in closing, my name is Mashaba.
Gabar Kawa.
And we're going to say shalom.
All right. We're going to learn today. All right. We're going to learn today.
Hail Israel, Yahweh our power, Yahweh is one. Shema. You have.